We are in lesson number 23, the book of Exodus. This is chapter 33. Now let me just be very frank with everyone. I am frustrated with chapter 33 of the book of Exodus. It's okay to get frustrated. The reason why I'm frustrated is because this chapter cannot, absolutely cannot be in chronological order. Now, it can be in order of when the Lord told it to Moses, and that may be the reason why it is this information is placed here. But there is too much information in here, in the way it's written, that lets us know that this was something that was put in the book of Exodus later on down, maybe as long as 40 years later, when they're getting ready to go into the promised land, and the book of Exodus is being summed up and cleared up. And you'll understand that as we get there. And so verse 1, we'll pick up there. And here's, let me just back up. I want to tell you the story. Normally, I've got it in your notes after we read the scripture, but I want to tell you this before we read the scripture. At the end of the last chapter, Moses has gone back up on the mountain for the reason of offering himself as an atonement for the sins of the people down in the camp that have worshipped at the foot of a golden molten calf that Aaron had made. The instruction to the camp had all been, thou shalt not make any graven images, thou shalt not worship any other gods. The Ten Commandment things, they had heard them, they were responsible for them, they should have known better. But yet they had done it. And Moses was so disturbed by the sin that he went up on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, and he offered to them to the Lord his self as an atonement for their sin. Incredibly, for the first time in the Bible, we see that there was a book that was written by the hand of the Lord with every name in it, or at least it had Moses' name in it. In fact, we know that it has all their names in. And in so, the book that is written, Moses is saying, and he said at the end of the last lesson, if you will forgive their sins, I would allow you to blot my name out of this book of life. And then the Lord comes back and he actually, in last week's lesson, affirms that that book did exist. We see that book way on down in the book of Revelation also, mentioned twice, about the names being either written in the book, engraved in gold, or the names being blotted out of that book. So the first seed, the planting of the seed of that theology, occurred in chapter 32. Moses is there. Moses is offering himself. He's getting instruction from the Lord. And by the way, he is going to stay on this mountain for 40 days also. He was up there for 40 days before he came down with the two tablets and the molten calf event took place. And now we're going to see he's back on the mountain for 40 days again. And that comes out as we get on down past what the Lord is going to say to him while he's on the mountain. Now, this is interesting because the Lord's going to tell him to go do something in this lesson, and then the lesson's going to turn as if they went to do it. And that's the reason why it's frustrating, because Moses hasn't left the mountain when any of this is being said or when any of this is being done. That's in chapter 33, and you'll catch this as we go along. Verse 1 in 33 says this, then the Lord spoke to Moses and said this, depart, go up from here. Now remember, in Hebrew, the word go up means go north. All right? We've translated it up. It translates as up. But the Hebrew had absolutely no sense of direction as far as north, south, east, and west. When they wanted to go east, remember the Hebrew would say go forward. Forward, always towards the rising sun. When he went, the Hebrew says go backwards, and they went backwards. That doesn't mean that they turned around and went the other way. That means they went west. And when it says turn to the left, or to the term also is to go up, that means to go to the north. And so the Lord is saying to, and if it says to go to the right, that means to go south. So the Lord is saying to Moses, I want you to go down to the camp. I want you to get the folks, and I want you to go up. I want you to go north from the camp. And the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. Here is the promise of the promised land again to Moses. He's promised it to Abraham. He's promised it to Isaac. He's promised it to Jacob. He's promising it again to Moses that you're going to go up. They're going to go north, and they're going to go up towards the promised land. And he says that, and that's the confirmation because of that last phrase, to your descendants I will give it. Verse 2, and I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, lest I destroy you on the way. You catch just what happened? The Lord says to Moses, I want you to go get the people, and I want you to take them. I want you to go up. I want you to go north. I want you to go up through the land, up through where the Canaanites are living. There are tribes of Amorites. There are tribes of Perizzites. There are tribes of Hivites. There are tribes of Jebusites. And as you're headed through that way, I'm going to send an angel to protect you on that and to move those tribes away. But notice what the Lord says. I will not go with you. The Lord's not going to go with them on this trip. Why is the Lord not going with them on this trip? Because they are a stubborn and an obstinate people. And if the Lord went with them on this trip, the Lord would destroy them for what they're going to do on this trip. Obviously, they had left Egypt, but Egypt had not left them, as I said last week. They brought and had Aaron make, they brought their jewelry, their ornaments, and had Aaron make for them the symbol of the greatest and most powerful of the Egyptian gods, which they worshipped just days before. This is being said to Moses. And Moses was upset about it. The Lord was upset about it. And so, these are an obstinate people. Verse 4, look what it says. When the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments. Yes, sir. Yeah. The question is when did the concept of him being everywhere at the same time? Just because he is everywhere and he does know everything, he is not going to lead them. He is not going to let that pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire be the one that leads them. They're going to go up to a place, and we know exactly where it is because we have the great ability to read ahead in the scripture. They're living this story. They don't understand what's going on. We can read in the story that they're going to leave this camp, and they're going to, within 18 months, by the way, 18 months from this being said to Moses on Mount Sinai, they're going to leave Mount Sinai. They're going to trail on up. They're going to go through this land that's got the Amorites, the Canaanites, and everything. They're going to come to a place called Kadesh Barnea. From Kadesh Barnea, they're going to send out 12 spies. They're going to go up into the land of milk and honey and going to come back and give a report. And we know because we can read ahead, but Moses doesn't understand it yet. He does not have a full concept in this conversation, and we'll see that as we go through. He does not have a full concept of what the Lord is saying to him, because remember, the Lord will tell you a little bit, and then he'll wait for you to digest it, and then he'll add something to it, and then he waits. That's the whole Bible is that way from the beginning to the end. It's a little more, based on he's building the concept of the theology so that you can understand it. By the way, he does not want to confound you, our God does not, by giving them or us too much information at one time like I do in every class that you come to. Got it? It's the reason why I write you notes, so you can go home. And many of y'all have told me, you go home and you go over these notes during the week, over and over and over them. And then finally you tell me by the end, like Friday, you're going, oh, I finally got it. That's the reason why I give you the notes. The concept of him being every place and everywhere, he is. And so is God the Father, and so is the Holy Spirit, and so is the Lord, who will be, take on the flesh and become Jesus. That's who we're talking about when we speak of the Lord here. This is the Lord. It is the pre-incarnate Christ that Moses is speaking to. But he's saying, I'm going to let you go up here, and yes, he is everywhere, but I'm not going to be with you as to protect you. And by the way, that comes out in just a few minutes in this lesson. We talk about the presence of the Lord or the face of the Lord. So hopefully we'll catch that in just a minute, and I'll try to remember to bring that out. It says the people were so upset when they heard this that they took off their ornaments. Well, Moses has not gone down off the mountain yet. So here is an interjection of a statement saying, they took off their ornaments because they were sad. Well, he's just telling us how they felt when he finally gets down there to tell them what the Lord thinks about them. That the Lord is not going to protect them at this place. He's going to send an angel, but he himself is not going to go. Or he himself is not going to protect them like he does when they make the conquest into the promised land. When 40 years after this, when they finally get the conquest, it's the Lord who's going and doing everything, not just an angel. It's the Lord who's doing it. But in this case, they're going to go up. They're going to go in with 12 spies. They're going to come out. They're going to give a report to the whole camp. The whole camp is going to take a vote on whether they should go into the promised land. And the vote is, we're not going. Nope, we're going back. We're going to go back and spend some time in the wilderness, or we're going to find someplace else to go. To which Moses says, this is my paraphrase, not a good choice. Okay, not a good choice. Because you've chose this, not a good choice. So the next morning, they're all worried about it. Moses is sleeping fine over in the tent. They go wake Moses up the next morning and say, Moses, we couldn't sleep last night. We've changed our mind. We think we will go into the promised land. And Moses says, the Lord told me it's too late. And that's where we get the word that everyone 20 years of age and older will never go into the promised land. Had the Lord been there when that vote occurred, the Lord is saying, I would have destroyed them at that point in time. That's what he's telling us. That's what this is telling us about that event. But the Lord doesn't go, so that he doesn't destroy them. So they're going to spend 40 years in the desert. At the end of the 40 years, everyone 20 years of age and older, everyone 20 years of age and older will have died and been buried in the sand of the wilderness. And the 20-year-olds are now going to be 60-year-olds. And the 16-year-olds are now going to be 56 years old. You got it? That's how that's going to work. So Moses is going to have a whole new crop of severely mature adults. You like that, severely mature? I am severely mature as of this week. I'm 62. Okay. Yay. Whoopee. Okay. Severely mature. And he's going to have some of the same. He's going to have 60-year-olds all the way down. So everybody that's going to be able to go in the promised land is going to be 60 years old or younger 40 years later. Good deal. So we don't know where he says this to them because he's still up on the mountain. So it's interjected. It's kind of interesting because the word ornaments is actually the word in Hebrew that means the trappings of their outfits. Now, I've already told you this in a lesson before. These Hebrews had spent 400 years in Egypt as slaves. They knew nothing of being able to wear gold earrings or bracelets or chains or whatever because they were slaves. Slaves didn't wear those things. Only as they were leaving Egypt on the very last day that morning did the Egyptians throw their earrings, their gold rings, their bracelets, their brooches, and the silver and all of that to them. And I can just see, because I've lived long enough now to see these things, it's like whenever the person with the blindfold hits the pinata and the candy goes everywhere and the kids are scurrying to grab and just grab, and all that greed and everything is happening. You've seen it too. I think that's probably what happened. As they were leaving Egypt, they were carrying with them. The sad thing is they were carrying with them something that was going to take precedence as being precious to them, that they were going to turn into a molten calf of gold, or at least some of them would, once they got settled in and got bored. And that's what happened. Well, so here we have. They're going to take off their ornaments. So once they hear this message, whenever this verse 4 is delivered to them, they will take off their ornaments, and you will not see Israelites wearing such ornaments to this day in 2017. Why? Because of what those ornaments were doing to them. And as I told you last week, a very famous saying that the rabbis say about the Israelites of themselves, that there has been no turmoil in the life of the Israelites, that there wasn't a speck of a grain of gold dust mixed in with it. It all goes back. Because up until the point of the molten calf, the Lord had his divine protection upon them. That's going into the next commentary in the next verse. Let's get there. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I would destroy you. Now, therefore, pull off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I will do with you. So the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Hebron onward. So, that's what's happened. Israelites, and by the way, we don't call them Jews yet. They have not taken on the name that they're Jews. That's going to come way down in history. They're still Israelites is their proper name. They don't even call themselves Jewish folks. They call themselves Israelites. So because the Lord has instructed them through Moses to take off these ornaments, they take them off and they do not wear them. Why? Because of the sin that the ornaments caused them, because of the molten calf. And as I've told you already, up until the time of the golden calf, the Lord had covered their sins with his divine protection. If they did something that was against him, he looked the other way, we might say. But now, because of the molten calf event, they are going to be responsible for all the Lord's instructions that he has given them in the past. They must obey them. They are not responsible yet for anything they have not heard. The book of Hebrews tells us about that. But there are certain things they had not heard were not counted as against them because they had not heard the instruction. In other words, the theology is if the Lord has not covered it, you cannot be guilty of it. But the Lord has covered many things by this time. There are many things that we know in the rest of the scripture from the book of Leviticus on that we can look at that and you say, look at the lives of these Israelites out in the wilderness. Look at all that crud that they did back in the book of Genesis, which we've already studied. That was just purely against the law of God. But God had not given that law at the time. So it's majorly important when you're studying the Bible, you don't grab a passage here, you don't grab a passage here, you don't grab this and grab, say, look, here it is right there, because that passage may not apply to what you're trying to apply it to. You say, this person here, he could not be in the will of God because you see that right there, and that right there comes three books down the line in the chronology of time that he didn't even know about. That's the reason why I say to you, some things are so amazing. For instance, one of those was in last week's lesson. When after Aaron had hammered out the molten calf, He says to the people, now bring and let's worship the Lord tomorrow. And the scripture tells us how they worship the Lord. And they did a burnt offering and they did a peace offering and they did everything correct except one thing. But the instruction on how to do those offerings properly had not been given yet at all. So we can't say, as I didn't say it last week because I said I don't understand how they knew how to do it properly, but it was done properly because later on in the book of Leviticus it tells us how to do it, but they've not received that instruction yet. So I cannot apply the standard of the Levitical offerings, which comes right at the front of the book of Leviticus, on them because they don't have that information yet. But it's amazing that they did it correctly. You understand? And the only thing that they did that was wrong was they played. They played with definitions. They played with the theology. They reinterpreted things that had been given back in Genesis, had been given even in the first part of Exodus already, and they went against the Ten Commandments and the explanation of how to live under those Ten Commandments. And they were responsible for that, but not for any of the rest of the Bible yet. You and I do not have that excuse. We have the whole Bible. We can't just go back into Genesis and say, see that? That gives me authority to do it because look, he did it. Yeah. Oh, yeah, let's look over here at Jacob. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, he had four wives. So I can have four wives. Yeah, right. Okay. Well, the law has not been given yet on all of that. It's going to be given. And in fact, even though it's given, David breaks the law. And let's don't even spend too much time thinking about Solomon and his 700 wives and 300 concubines. And by the time he wrote the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, the play of plays, the best of his 1,005 plays, the only one that survived. We know how many he had because it's in the Jewish literature, but we only have one that survived. And every female that I know detests the Song of Solomon when they read it. Or let me put it this way, when they hear it taught falsely or incorrectly. Or when they don't read chapter 8, when they don't understand the Hebrew poetry and somebody interprets it wrong, I would hate it too. Because we know, and I know, that the only reason to have 300 concubines is to have children. That's what concubines are for. And surely we can discount some of the wives of Solomon because they were ceremonial wives with Pharaoh in Egypt. Now, isn't there a law coming up here about you're not supposed to marry foreign women? Isn't that going to come up in Israelite language? Yes, I believe it is. And so Solomon marries the daughter of Pharaoh to make an alliance. Solomon marries the queen of Sheba to make an alliance of another nation. Solomon marries a lot. Oh, yeah. But remember, the word marries means you have to have a consummation of the marrying, of the parts. Of the body parts, because back then, marriage was not standing up before a minister and saying, do you do, I do, yes, I do, who do, you did, I didn't, amen. That's not the way it was. The way it was back in those days, man and woman get together and go match up their parts. They marry their parts together, and that makes them married. That's the reason why Jesus in his teaching, and also Paul in his teaching, says that any woman that you have been with men, you are married to them because you married your parts up with them. A woman and a woman cannot marry their parts up together. A man and a man cannot marry their parts up together. They are not married. They're messing around. 1,000 women. Solomon. And the scripture says, and he had virgins without number. Now, y'all do know what Solomon's problem was, don't you? Solomon had a problem. Out of all those 1,000 women that he had a sexual relationship with, he only bore one son. He had one child. And that child, whose name was Rehoboam, no girls, just one boy. And that boy was an idiot, a fool. The first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs is a letter to that foolish son for when he becomes king. Folks, go read it again and go read about Rehoboam become king and realize that within the very first year after Rehoboam becomes king, he has broken all the advice of his father to him in the first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs don't even start till chapter 10, because that's where it says, and these are the Proverbs of Solomon. Got it? Chapter 10, verse 1. And the only reason why the Lord allowed Solomon's kingdom to stay together and not be turned over and split, the northern 10 tribes go in the hands of Jeroboam, who has already been anointed to be the king of those 10 tribes while Solomon's still alive. And he's hiding out down past the Wadi Egypt to stay away. The only reason why the Lord says that Solomon is allowed to keep the kingdom together is because of his father David. Because his father David was a terrible, wonderful, let me put it this way, he was a wonderful sinner. But he was a wonderful repenter also. Solomon was a wonderful sinner who did not repent very well at all. And at the end of his life, he's looking back on his misspent life and all the vanity that is there under the sun of a man without God, because he spent 40 years as king, living as a king without God in his life. And 1,000 women trying to have another baby. Another baby. Maybe one would come along that would be smart. No, he ended up with a fool. And within 1 year after Solomon's death, the mightiest kingdom of all, the kingdom of Israel, is divided into two parts. And Solomon was wise enough to see it coming, but he was foolish enough to live without God. Amazing. So here we have it. They're stubborn. Now listen, I want to tell you something. The Lord says that I may know what I will do with you. The Lord is not wondering what he might do with somebody. The Lord knows everything and he knows what he's going to do. The question here is, what are you going to do that is going to be justified when the Lord brings his condemnation upon you? He allows you to write in the record book the things that he is going to bring condemnation on them for. He is going to chastise them for. You've heard me say many times that everybody in this world has a purpose, and you do. One of the things that I hear quite often is, my father is laying on his deathbed and he is dying. And he seems to be lingering on and on and on. Why doesn't the Lord just go ahead and take him and get it over with? And you have to understand, this is not always about what that person who is dying is doing. It's about what the people around that person who is dying is doing. The Lord already knows. But what are you doing? The Lord's looking to see what the Israelites are going to do with this, to see how they're going to operate. I know of a family where the father was dying. The youngest of the kids was doing everything in the power to rally the doctors to keep him alive as long as they could, even though his body was already shutting down naturally. Got to keep him alive. Got to keep him alive. That's the youngest kid. The middle kid was saying, I don't know what to do. What do you want me to do about it? What can I do? I don't know how to do this stuff. I need to go to work. I'm uncomfortable being here at the hospital. To which the younger child saying, you're going to stay right here and you're going to do this with the rest of us. Okay, you just tell me what I do. Just tell me where to be. And the oldest of the kids is saying, you know, if he'd go ahead and die, I could sure pay up and get debt free and have all my bills paid. And life would be a whole lot better if he'd just go ahead and die. Now, I brought that up on purpose because those attitudes are being written down in the books, in those five books. One's under your name. What? Okay. Why is the Lord going to do unto you and allow things to happen to you, the things that are happening that you don't think are justified? But, oh, yes, look it back at what you said in this time or in this moment. And where was your heart in relationship to the heart of God at this point in time? Sometimes it's even for the grandchild. The grandchild to get on board with life. And for the first time, that young teenage grandchild who has never had to be around death before must come to face with the reality of that death is going to come, and they are not a Superman because their grandfather, who they thought was Superman, is lying dying in bed. Nothing could hurt him. Well, just 5 years ago, he was playing football with me out in the yard, and he's taught me how to do this, and he's taught me how to do this, and now look what's happening to him. And all along, grandfather saying, "Son, you know, here's the thing, grandson, you need things you need to do in life, and you need to understand, as you're growing up, there are things you have to take responsibility for, and one of those responsibilities is for how you're going to look at things in life and how you're going to deal with things in life. Things don't just happen to you because of something bad, because God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God is working also all things to be bad for those who are bad, who do not love God, and who are not called according to His purpose, so that it's in the record book. And those of you who know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your task here on earth is to lead as many people to the Lord as you possibly can by offering them the gospel. You are to witness to them, because when you get to heaven, there is going to come a day called the Great White Throne Judgment, when you will sit there as a witness against those who did not accept the Lord, but you witnessed to them here on earth, and in heaven you are a witness against them. And when the books are open and the question is, why should I let you into my heavens? Well, I did this and I did this and I did this. Yes, the Lord says, but you also did this and you did this and you did this and you did this, and here are my witnesses to that. Would you stand? And you have to stand because you were witnesses to it. That's your purpose. Your purpose is to have a right attitude, a godly attitude about everything that comes along in life, even when you don't want to have a godly attitude. Even though when you think in your life that a bitter word in return would be better, but bitter does not ever make better. Here, they take off their ornaments because they have done a bitter thing to the Lord, thinking they would get a better thing with a calf, but bitter was not better. Bitter has now taken away the divine authority of the Lord over them to protect them. And the Lord says, there's coming a day when you're going to stand there and I am going to not be there with you, and you're going to make the wrong choice. Why? Because it's part of the Lord's plan. Verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And it came about that everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all the people would rise and stand each at the entrance of his tent, his own tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent, and looked at him as he went to the tent. Time out. Moses is still on the mountain. They've not made anything yet. The offering has not been taken. The craftsmen have not been introduced. They've not been put to work. The offerings have not been transferred to the craftsmen to start building the stuff. The weavers are not weaving. The goldsmiths are not goldsmithing. The silver guys are not silver. Their carvers are not carving. Nothing of that has started yet. They don't even know about that instruction, because even though that happened in the last 40 days up on the mountain when Moses came down with the tablets to tell them that, the golden calf was sitting there. Moses got mad and threw the tablets down. One day later, he goes back on the mountain to try to redeem those people with his own life. and he's not told them the instruction yet. There is nothing built. And so you see that this is written in the past tense. So evidently, someone way on down in the story, in the timelines, trying to tell us what transpired. This is kind of a reflection forward instead of a backwards reflection. It says Moses, he'd go down the tent. When he'd go in, hey, you know, this would happen, that would happen. We'd stand up. But the tents aren't made yet. They're not there yet. It also says, it's very interesting. Here it says this. Verse 11 says, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses. Used to, past tense. It's changed here, past tense. To speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So here we go, face to face. First of all, how in the world did the Lord speak face to face with Moses? When did they speak to face to face? Well, the answer is the Lord used to speak to Moses in the past tense. So the wording's past tense. So when did the Lord stop speaking to Moses? Well, the Lord doesn't stop speaking to Moses until Moses' death on Mount Nebo. Therefore, from the beginning of this chapter, this section had to be a reflection of the entire wilderness journey, and it was probably added by Joshua after Moses' death. In other words, I'm telling you, this is an insert because it doesn't fit the context of what's going on. Why Joshua? Look here. It says, when Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. That's being with Moses. In other words, what it's telling us, as we read ahead in the rest of the story, we figure out, when Joshua has been selected by Moses to be halfway up the mountain that first 40 days, and now as he comes down, Moses comes off the mountain this next 40 days, Joshua rarely leaves the side of Moses. He is there day in and day out. Now, Joshua is going to be the one that takes Moses' place. Joshua was near Moses at his side for 40 years. Moses was in charge of the camp. He was in charge of the people. He was in charge of the records. He was in charge of the writings. So when Moses died, it had to be Joshua who took over the leadership, who completed the story. We know that about Deuteronomy. We kind of think that happened in Numbers too, but for sure Deuteronomy. And I believe it was Joshua who added this material at this point in the book of Exodus. Now, Moses knew how to write, by the way. He was an adopted son of a Pharaoh, went to the best schools. Yes, he knew how to write. Joshua, on the other hand, was a son of a slave. Slaves didn't know how to read and write. But you know what? It doesn't matter whether Joshua knew how to read or write. It makes no difference at all. Because Joshua surely could have gotten a scribe who could have written down what he had to say. Didn't Paul do the same thing for, oh, no less than 11 books that a scribe wrote down for him? Because you see, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And his thorn in the flesh was his eyesight. We know that because in the context of speaking about the thorn in the flesh, he says to those people in Derbe and Lystra, the Galatian area, I know that you would help me rid myself of this thorn in the flesh by plucking out your own eyes and giving them to me if you could. Doesn't that sound like that's the thorn in the flesh? Yes, it is. He was blind. He could see just enough to inscribe, grace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, in large letters at the end of the letter that was being sent so that people would see his handwriting and know the letter was authoritative from him, regardless of who the scribe was. I believe Joshua probably used a scribe here. Verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, thou dost say to me. This is Moses talking. Still on the mountain. Hasn't gone down. Ornaments have not been removed yet. The people haven't heard. They're an obstinate people yet. Not at all. Bring up this people. In other words, take this people north. But thou thyself hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Moreover, thou hast said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, so that I may find favor in thy sight. Consider, too, that this nation is thy people. So the Lord, Moses is talking to the Lord. He's saying, okay, we'll bring this group of people up, but I want to remind you that you're the one who got me. I want to remind you. I want to remind you of that. Now, Moses had been in a relationship with the Lord about 6 months at this time. And if you remember, what a time it's been in 6 months. You would think that Moses, by this time, would have understood the workings of the Lord clearly, but not yet. He didn't. And up until this point in the story, the Lord had been extremely specific with his instructions to Moses. But here, Moses had finally realized that the Lord gave a little information, and then he waited. And then he'd give a little more information, and he'd wait. And later he'd give a little more information, and he'd wait. And so that's the process of the Lord throughout the entire Bible. And the people were not the people were allowed to be conformed to what the instruction the Lord had been given, but not confounded by too much instruction, as I told you a while ago. So Moses grasped that fact finally, and it shows in this passage. Moses wanted to know the mind of the Lord so that he could know how the Lord thought, as well as what he approved and what he disapproved. Why? Because the Lord had selected Moses to be the leader of the Israelites. And so Moses then turns and says, hey, I want to remind you, Lord, as if the Lord needs reminding of anything. This nation is your people. And so the Lord did not need to be reminded, I can tell you that. And so the Lord turns to Moses and he says this. He said, my presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. It's interesting they use the word presence here. Just a while back, the Lord says about he and Moses, they speak face to face. How do they speak face to face? But here it uses the word presence. By the way, the same word translated presence here is the same word as face before. Why did they translate it different? In other words, hopefully trying to translate for us, instead of saying, my face shall go with you and I will give you rest, they say, okay, well, my presence shall be with you. No, that's not what the Lord is saying. The Lord is saying his face shall go with him and give him rest. By the way, that doesn't mean sleeping at night. That means comfort of the soul. The peace that passes all understanding is what the Lord is talking about there. Verse 15 says this, in this conversation, then he said to him, if thy presence, which is the same word as face, if thy face does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. Moses is arguing with the Lord. You're telling us you're not going to go with us, but if you're not going to go with us, Lord, don't lead us away from here. In other words, Moses is finally getting it. Our preacher says it like this, find out what the Lord is doing and get in on it. That's what Moses is saying here. Lord, I understand what you're doing and I'm trying to get in on it. Don't allow us to go someplace that you're not going with us. We want to be where you are. We want to do what you're doing. That's what we want to do. Verse 16, Moses goes on to say, for how then can it be known that I have found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? It's a question. Is it not by the going with us, thy going with us, so that we, I and thy people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? And Moses is correct. Wherever the Israelites go during their 40-year journey, it's actually on the solar calendar, they are in the wilderness 40 years. On the calendar we live under, the solar calendar, which is 11 days shorter than a lunar calendar, they're actually out there 38 years and 2 months. All right? That's the difference in how we count our calendars, how we count the days and the months between the Jewish calendar and the solar calendar or the Gregorian calendar that we use. And so for 40 years, the Lord is moving with them, and anybody that tries to attack them says, there's something going on with this group. There's something there that's different. These are not just like the Sabians that are down here that we can defeat. And even though they are more than we are, the Hittites might say, we can easily defeat them because we are mightier than they. But these ragtag band of Israelites are out here in their clothing and all of this and don't even have proper swords and weapons or whatever. There's something about them that's different. There's something about them that's special. And Moses has said it. Wherever you are with us, when we are with you, we will be distinguished among the nations. And they are. And they will be. Only one time in war will they attempt to do something that God has told them not to do. And they will be defeated terribly because, to tell you the insight on that one, because someone took something in the last battle they should not have taken as an ornament, as a spoil, and had buried it in their tent. Achan was his name. Going on, it says this, and the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you. Moses has gotten on board with what the Lord wants. The Lord didn't have to get on board with what Moses wanted here. The Lord did not move. He did not change, I promise you. It was the Lord's intentions to be with the Israelites in all their journey through time and through generation. It's just there's still something hanging out there that the Lord is not going to be there for. And that's when they take that vote. It doesn't change the Lord's mind in this whatsoever. But the Lord does not abandon Moses. Because even when the Israelites vote not to go into the promised land, the Lord has not abandoned Moses. He's still speaking with Moses, and Moses knows what to tell the people. It's verse 18 says, then Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I myself, that's the Lord, will make all my goodness pass before you. Not talking about the glory, talking about the goodness. Moses asks for the glory. The Lord agrees to show him his goodness and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion upon whom I will show compassion. And the Lord is about to show Moses compassion and graciousness because Moses has asked for something that he cannot bear, that he cannot withhold, and he cannot stand. Moses, Aaron, and the Israelites back in Exodus chapter 24 had gone up on the mountain, and they had been able to see the Lord at a distance. And they had been able to see the heavenly home of the Lord. They were able to see the glassy sea, the emerald glassy sea. They were able to see the feet of the Lord. They were able to see that wonderful dwelling of God that one day will come back down here to earth and replace the earthly Jerusalem. We'll call it the new Jerusalem, but it's nothing of the sort. It's the oldest thing in creation because God created the heavens and the earth. He created his home before he created our home. It's the oldest thing there. It's the oldest city of all, Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, which will come down. So the Lord says to him, look, you cannot handle the glory. Moses is asking to see the entire total copious splendor of the Lord. But no human can do that. So the Lord doesn't agree to that. The Lord agrees to show him his goodness. And the word goodness really should be translated beauty. The beauty of the Lord. There are some things about the Lord that are not beautiful to you and I. His judgments on evil men are not beautiful to us. When he's throwing those who have denied him into the lake of fire, that is not a thing of beauty. when our God, our Lord God, becomes a jealous and raging God against the enemies of Him here on earth and against all the enemies who are going to stand against Him at Armageddon, it is not going to be a pretty sight. I know we sang this morning about Jesus returning with robes of white or wearing a robe of white. Don't forget that by the time He gets it done, that robe of white is splattered with the blood of His enemies. It is splattered. Just like the altar is splattered with the sacrifices. There's going to be a sacrifice on the day of Armageddon to bring all that sin to an end. And the sacrifices are the people who are His enemies. Not a lamb anymore. That's already been done. Jesus was the final sacrifice for that. But then to change this world into a world where sin shall not reign and the Lord shall reign for 1,000 years, His enemies will be killed. And that will not be a pretty thing. But Moses is going to allow, Lord is going to allow Moses to see His beauty pass by. And He said this to Moses, "You cannot see My face, for no man can see Me and live." Now forgive me on this. I'm going to move away from just talking randomly about this and sharing this with you. I'm going to stick straight to the commentary because I don't want you to miss anything. The Lord had offered to show Moses all His goodness, His beauty, but He was not willing to show Moses His face. The face was off limits. Did not Moses ask to see the Lord's splendor instead? And why did the Lord take this turn in the theology of this passage? Why were the leaders allowed to see the Lord, His feet, and the glassy sea, and His eternal home in Exodus 24, but now He will not allow Moses to see His face? Did we not learn in this very chapter that the Lord and Moses spoke face to face? What did the Lord mean when He says, "You cannot see My face, for no man can see Me and live"? Why the mixed messages? Moses first encountered the Lord when he was about 6 months before this point in the story, with the presence in a burning bush. Next, Moses encountered the Lord in prayer while he was in Egypt. Then at the mountain of the burning bush, Moses met the Lord in the cloud, where His presence was known to Moses by the glow, as if the mountain was on fire. Then there was the strange meeting with the Lord, where Moses and Aaron and the elders were allowed to see Him at a distance, to gaze into heaven, to look at the Lord's eternal home, His heavenly dwelling, one that He created for Himself on creation's first day, one that will be seen in the end times, descending to the earth to take the place of the earthly Jerusalem. It will be called the New Jerusalem, although it is older than any other creation. And during the 40 years in the wilderness, Moses will be allowed to speak to the Lord behind the veil of the Holy of Holies, with the Lord's presence represented by the Shekinah glory hovering over the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. And while not technically face to face, that is where the Lord and how the Lord will communicate with Moses. Finally, we come to this place in time. Nothing had been constructed. The two were still on Mount Sinai. Moses wanted an up-close view of the Lord, but that was not possible. Man was not created by the Lord with the capacity to see the Lord in all His glory, in all His splendor, in all His power. To discover the full magnitude of the Lord up close was more than any mortal man could bear in human flesh. To see the Lord in His glory, Moses would have to leave this worldly flesh behind. But the Lord said, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." And so the Lord would be gracious and compassionate with Moses and grant him his request to the fullest extent that Moses could bear. It would change Moses' life from that day forward. Verse 21. Then the Lord said, "Moses, there is a place by Me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while My glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with My hand until I have passed by. Then I will take My hand away, and you shall see My back, but My face shall not be seen. And so I have drawn upon the board the mount with the cloud." And you'll see there's a hole in that mount. I'm sure that hole was not that big compared to the mount that Moses was on. There was a level place there where the Lord was to tell Moses to go and stand. You go stand there. So I want you to capture the picture and the wording of what the Lord is saying in this passage. Moses would stand on a rock in a special place on the mountain. And as the Lord began to pass by, the Lord would pick up Moses and place him in a hole in that rock. The Lord would do this, not Moses. Can you imagine you standing there on a rock on a mountain? The next thing you know, you're picked up and you're being put into a hole in a cleft of the rock. Then the Lord would cover Moses, who was in the hole of the rock, with his hand until he had passed by. Once the Lord had passed by, he would allow Moses to see his back as he left. Now I have some questions. What did the back of the splendor of the Lord look like? Fortunately and unfortunately, Moses did not tell us. What did the palm of the Lord's hand look like that he used to cover the hole where he stuffed Moses for safety? The good news and the bad news is Moses did not tell us. What did Moses see when he was waiting on that rock for the Lord to appear before him and to pick him up and to place him inside the hole in the rock? Once again, Moses did not tell us. How long did all that take? Did Moses feel strange? Did he feel different? We don't know. Moses did not tell us. Now, I didn't put it in your notes, but I'm going to tell you right now. I have a stinking suspicion the reason why Moses didn't tell us about this is because Moses didn't write this. I believe that Joshua wrote this down, just recounting what he had heard from Moses. That's the reason why it's organized the way it is. But the one thing we do know, and we'll find out pretty soon in Book of Exodus, the question is did it change Moses in any way? Absolutely. He is going to radiate with a different look because of this experience with the Lord. But I'm frustrated because we are left here in the dark in this chapter because of the absence of many details that I wish were there. Answers to the questions. I always have a lot of questions, but my questions are normally questions that lead you to the next thought that's going to be answered in the chapter. But these questions that I've put to you are not answered anywhere. So mark that down in your little book of questions that you want to ask when you get to heaven. And you can find it out there because you will not find those answers in this life. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to worship you and to study your word. Lord, we love you in your name. Amen and amen.